Well, greetings to each of you this morning. I was blessed to be here and hear what we've heard so far. Thank you, Brother Melvin, Brother Luke. I'd like to turn our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Our text this morning is in Philippians chapter 4. The title of the message comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Philippians 4 deals with the mind. I'd like to talk about the mind this morning. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 begins with, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I pray you would break the bread of life this morning and you'd give us understanding of these words, and that you'd fill this place with your presence, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. So this morning, we already heard about the fear that's gripping the people of this land, the church. We have seen some unbelievable things go on in our land, in our government, the people of this land in the last 6 to 10 years. Unbelievable things. And I think it's just beginning. I think it's just beginning what we're about to see. And the importance of having a sound mind. The word sound means a mind under control. It's a mind under control. And in the year ahead, we could see a civil war in this land. It's a very real possibility. We could see things that we never thought we would see. In order for us to not get involved in the strife, it's important that we have a right view of all these things. I believe God today, with what we see going on in the government of our land, I believe God is showing the church what He thinks about a people that try to take Jesus to the White House. That was a great focus in the last few years. By men who are living in sin. And so it seems like the floodgates have been opened. I believe in the next few years, we're going to see things like an iniquity. You know, Jesus talked about iniquity in the last days, lawlessness. We're going to see a lawlessness like we've never seen before. Drugs are going to become legal. Grown men are going to be sitting in the state houses, and they're going to decide that it's okay for a young man to go down to the gas station and buy marijuana. That's what's coming. It's already passed through the Congress. and then much far beyond that yet. I believe we're going to see truth, you know, the Word of God becoming hate speech, and like was already mentioned, good will be bad, bad is good, and a strange thing is coming. The federal legal language is going to become gender neutral. There will no longer be a fireman. There are firefighters, because man, the word man is a sexist word. It implies that only men can fight fires. And it implies that if a man doesn't want to be a man and he still wants to fight fires, why, then that's discrimination. And that's what we face. It is corrupt. We face a time of corruption, of growing corruption. And this thing has been in a seedbed for years, growing and growing. And it's the floodgates are opened. We're going to see the words father and mother, grandfather, grandmother. Those are going to become words that you won't find on any legal document. They're grandparents. The word congressman, you know, it's I don't know what they'll call them, or congresswoman. Boy, girl, you know, those are all, it'll all be, you know, places, stores like Target have already taken drastic actions. Do not make a boy aisle and a girl aisle. They're all kind of the same. And that's why when you have to be careful when you buy shoes or clothes, you look at them and you can't tell if it's a man's or a woman's, you know, and that's what we face. Just, and we live in a time when you know, this great green movement it's just unbelievable the things that we'll see, I believe. So we live in this world, and we need to learn how to think rightly about this world. And in our text that we read here, it talks about the importance of thinking correctly, thinking rightly, overcoming bad thoughts. And the word think, to start with, is something that the new generation doesn't even know how to do. They don't even know how to think to start with, let alone think rightly. The modern video game is cleverly designed to cause a young man or a little girl to be mindless and not be able to think. I believe that's the greatest power of the video game, is that a child can't think. And then they get to school and they can't comprehend, so they put them on pills. I don't know. I wonder what percentage of the children in the public schools are on pills, because they can't think. And this helps them to concentrate. That's why so many people live in a pile in the city, because there's a lot of noise. And when the noise goes off and it's silent, then they have to think. And most people don't like what they come up with when they have to think. And God has given us a beautiful thing in our ability to think. The word brain is not in the Bible, but yet the brain is an organ in the Bible that somehow helps us to think. And Jesus said we should love God with all of our soul, with all of our heart, and with all of our mind. And I'm not able to explain the difference between the soul and our heart and our mind, but it seems like our mind is controlled by our heart. And the soul is even deeper than our heart, you know. I don't know what all that is, how all that works, but just to be able to think, the concept of thinking is just getting lost. People can't think anymore. You give the average young person that's been exposed to all the evils of modern society, and give him a broom, and he can't even sweep the floor. He can't even, you know, have a think about a little game plan here of I'm going to start over here, and because I watched them. They can't even sweep the floor. The mindlessness, and there's a lot of good disciplined families still in this land, but it seems the tide is turning, where a majority is embracing something that's so anti-God. And when a people lose sight of God, they become mindless. And a lot of them seem to be very intelligent. They can think about a lot of things. But their mind, you know, they have been given over to a reprobate mind. It's a reprobate mind. And yes, they think too, but their thinking is not right, you know. Their thinking is not right. And that's what we have. That's what we're going to see increasing in a major way. And I would just like to lift up today the godliness of a godly home and a godly church and godly views and visions and a right view about Jesus Christ that establishes a heart that inspires right thinking. And how do we do all that? And I don't know if I can explain all that, but I think the biggest thing that I would like to, if you go home with nothing else today, in this study, the one thing that I learned is that is just very real to me, is that our thoughts matter. That our thoughts matter. But in the beginning, just the concept of thinking is a huge blessing. If you're raised in a place where you can think, where you're taught how to think, you know, children sometimes they say, "Why do I need to do this or this in school? I'll never use this." But it's a good thing to be able to think, to learn how to reason and to think. Children growing up with nothing to do, and just spending their days mindlessly, you know, that wars against the ability to think and to reason. And these verses in Philippians 4, you know, I don't think they're written to the person on the street, the person that doesn't know the Lord, because an unconverted person or the average person that goes to see a secular counselor, they also tell them to think about good things. But all the thinking in the world will never change a heart or change a life or change actions. It's thinking that's inspired by a true heart. Right thinking from an understanding heart. And these verses also are not talking about that type of approach that a counselor would take. It's called positive thinking. And this isn't positive thinking. This isn't, you know, you can buy books about the power of positive thinking. And there is some value. That's what the whole world of yoga, in the houses we work in these days, most of them have a yoga room. And yoga is the ancient art, or I believe it dabbles in the occult world of meditation. And they sit there and they think, and they surround themselves with pleasant sounds and smells. They think, and that empowers them, and they discover that inner power within, and it's opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, that Paul says, that we always bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus so the life of Jesus could be manifest. And the dying of the Lord Jesus, it wasn't just when he died on the cross. It was his whole life, his will. It's what he felt when he forgave people that insulted him and mocked him and struck him and plucked out his beard. And he died over and over in his life. And that is where the power, that's where we get power is faith in submitting our lives, our heart to Jesus Christ. that the life of Christ will be manifest. But that also takes meditation. We meditate on that and we think rightly about that because our minds can deceive us. Our minds can go in many directions. And there may be minds in here today that feel like you're not, like you're confused. You may feel there's a lot of things that our minds can do. And we need to, it is important that we're able to think Christian thoughts, think in a Christian manner. And I think also in these verses, this isn't telling us just to think about Christian things. Okay, so if I'm having a bad day, that I need to switch my mind and just think about Christian things. I believe he's exhorting us to here to think in a Christian way about all things. Whatever I'm facing that's causing confusion, but to think in a Christian way about it. And we need to approach our lives and our problems and our challenges and our and we need to focus on it with Christian thinking. And so our thoughts matter. And I would also like to lift up today that if sometimes we live in this life and we do pretty good, I've responded correctly. I've done this and I've done this, and I've been a pretty decent father today, done okay with the children as a mother. I've resisted this temptation and this and this. But then we live in this little prison. We live in this little torture chamber with our mind. And I'd like to lift up today that God sees our mind just as clearly as he sees our actions. And he deals with us by the things that we think, just as surely as he does by the things that we do. And what I think matters. And if my mind is raging, and if there's bitter, ugly, mean, nasty things going on in my mind, I would like to help us to see today that that matters. That it matters. Because, and there's a verse we had in our Bible study that really spoke to me the other night, Luke chapter 7, where Jesus went to Simon's house. And there's this woman came in, Luke chapter 7, verse 38. This woman came in and she was a sinner. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. And Luke 7:38, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner this is that toucheth her, for she is a sinner." And take note there that it says that he spake within himself. He didn't say this audibly. And then Jesus just looks over at him and said, "Simon, I've got something to tell you. Can I tell you something?" And Simon said, "Sure." Jesus dealt with his thoughts just as though he would have said it. And he will deal with us today with our thoughts just as surely as if we act out our thoughts. What are your thoughts today? You know, if I would ask each one what they struggle with, there would be a wide array. And some might sound like nobody likes me. Some might sound like if so-and-so would just change, well, I could be different. Some might sound like I'm worrying about this or that, like we heard this morning. There might be fear. And all those are not correct. They don't come from God. Now, if you're If you've got sin in your life today and you're fearing the judgment, well, you should. That's good. That's the God will send a holy terror into your heart, and I pray He sends more. But that is a conviction. That is a conviction of the Holy Spirit, of the judgment to come. Jesus dealt with, and then you can read the rest of that. You all know that account there of how Jesus answered Simon, but that's kind of off the subject here. But he saw his thoughts. And how many other times did Jesus, the Pharisees came to him and they were saying things, and then he dealt with them by what they were thinking. It says that, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, you know, and he responded. And he knows my thoughts today too. I can do one thing but be thinking another. I can do one thing but be thinking another. And God, Psalm 139:2 says that thou understandest my thoughts afar off. It's just that simple. God who sees in secret, Jesus said, will reward you openly. He can see in secret. That's why he exhorts us to not let the left hand know what the right hand does. That to serve for His glory, not for men's admiration, because He sees it. If you do something in secret, God sees it. We need to be convinced of that. But usually that's not enough for us. We like a little pat on the back too. And when we do that, God, He is not pleased with that, because He then is sharing His glory with another, and He says, I will not. Our thinking and our thoughts, they matter. God sees them as clearly as our actions. With men, we can do one thing and think another, but not with God. Wrong thinking is sin, and God deals with it as such. And so we need to, you know, who was the Bartimaeus sat up in a tree. He didn't say anything, but Jesus looked up at him and he saw his heart. He saw his heart very clearly, and he sees your heart today too. He sees your heart. And I would like to just help us to go to the far extreme of wrong thinking and think about a man who grows up in a secular environment, and he goes to school and he goes to college and he becomes an accomplished businessman or accomplished artist of some kind, and he has, and all he thinks about is money and fame and work, the markets, self, pleasure, reputation. That engulfs his mind every day. What can I do to be more highly esteemed so I can make more money? Did you ever notice when people you see, you read about them for many years, and all of a sudden they just kind of fade off the scene? They're still alive, but a lot of them are in nursing homes, and the sight is not pretty. The sight isn't pretty. When they lose their ability to, you know, prop themselves up, the sight is very ugly. And I'd like you to consider that person with a suit and tie. Fast forward 30 years and consider a man who gave his mind to the world. Consider a man in a nursing home who is an angry, old, unshaven man with Alzheimer's that can't even remember who his wife is. He's in a dirty t-shirt with a bad odor, in a wheelchair, wearing diapers, cursing both God and the people that take care of him. We've all seen that in nursing homes. That comes from wrong thinking to the max. And I don't expect to see any brother in here in that condition one day. But yet, it is something that we war against. We war against a pure mind. Blessed are the pure in heart, or the pure in mind, for they shall see God. And if we strive after a pure heart and a pure mind today, we'll see God. And Brother Melvin quoted the verse that the sufferings of this life are not to be compared to the glories that will be revealed in us. I believe both that there's glories. The glory of God will be revealed in us if we think about sufferings correctly. If we think about those small, I forget the how it's called there. Small sufferings, I guess, is what he called it. If we think about our circumstances and our conditions with godly thoughts, there will be a glory that comes into our lives. And I just want to lift up today that God sees those thoughts, and they matter to Him. They matter to Him. It matters to Him when we read Colossians, or rather Ephesians is what I meant. And we read in there that we were predestinated from before the foundation of the world. And He placed us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and He knew our names. It matters how we think about that. It matters. Okay, so for the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about what God did. And the last three chapters is what our response is. Chapter 4 of Ephesians begins, therefore, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. What is the vocation that you were called with? Do we know what that is? That God has a very special place in His heart for you and I if we believe on His Son Jesus Christ and have a heart to serve Him. We need to think about those things. If we think like the world thinks, they can come up with some pretty impressive man can come up with a pretty impressive person of his own strength and of his own human intellect and with enough training. But I'd like you to consider in your mind today, Grandpa Brandenburger. I often talk about him because it was a lot of all the children and grandchildren were around him. It changed a lot of lives to watch him die. And when he was just close to his death, you know, we sang several songs, and one of his daughters told him, "Dad, Jesus is ready to call your name," and he said, "I can't wait." And that comes from a mind that's under the blood, a mind under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And otherwise, we've heard of the terror stories of men in terrible torment and fear on their deathbed. So my heart is in my own life, Lord, that a right thinking could be a daily goal that there's no sin was ever committed. Sin is generally not committed without it going through the mind. It goes through the mind first. There's a lust. There's something there that is contrary to those things that we read about in Philippians. And make no mistake about it. We are what we think, or will soon become it. We are what we secretly admire, what we think about. Right thinking becomes right actions. And so we talked here about the concept of just thinking to start with. And then we talked about after a person can learn how to think, that he thinks rightly. And then we talked about I believe the goal of God is that right thinking becomes actions. Right actions. We read in verse 8 and 9 there in Philippians 4. The end of verse 8 says, think on these things. And then verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. So thinking that influences our life. Thinking that influences our life. So being said, I'd like to also read a little article that I read. It says, what we think about, when we are free to think about what we will, this is what we are or will soon become. This is an article written by A.W. Tozer. Anyone who wishes to check on his true spiritual condition may do so by noting what his voluntary thoughts have been over the last hours or days. What has been the thought about when free to think of what he pleased? What has been the thought about when free to think of what he pleased? What has been that thought? When you're free to think about whatever you want. You know, sometimes you just sit down and you're just all alone and you just have a little bit of time and, you know, my phone's not ringing and I can just, what do I think about in those times? Sometimes we have to think about things that we don't want to think about. Sometimes we're forced to think about things we don't want to think about. But when you're free to think, what do you think about? When you're free to think. Toward what has his inner heart turned when it was free to turn where it would? What has his heart turned? The Bible talks about evil imaginations. Evil imagination. I believe that is a real stumbling block. That can be a real stumbling block, is imagining things. When the bird of thought was let go, did it fly out like the raven to settle upon floating carcasses, or did it, like the dove, circle and return again to the ark of God? I like that. When the bird of thought was let go, did it fly out like the raven to set upon the floating carcasses? What are the floating carcasses of our days? What is a floating carcass? You know, we heard about it this morning. Fear. That's a carcass that the bird of thought will land upon. And the dove returned back to the ark. Love of the world, love of many things, secret admirations. Such a test is easy to run. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can discover not only what we are, but what we are going to become. We'll soon be the sum of our voluntary thoughts. The best way to control our thoughts is to offer the mind to God in complete surrender. The Holy Spirit will accept it and take control of it immediately. Then it will be relatively easy to think on spiritual things, especially if we train our thought by long periods of daily prayer, long practice in the art of mental prayer, that is, talking to God inwardly as we walk or travel, will help us form the habit of holy thought. And I read somewhere that we set at a From the time you're a child to the time till you're 80 years old, it is, someone figured up that you will set at stoplights about 7 months of your life. What if you spent every moment at a stoplight praying? That is an article, an old book that I had, and I just looked up, and it's got topic. It's a topical book of a lot of different topics. And I just looked up, thinking in there. I haven't looked at this book for a long time, and I was just blessed with what I saw there. And so, the first thing that he tells us to think about. Whatsoever things are true, or what is true? What is truth today? There is this cancer in society called relativism. And I know where I was standing the first time I heard about relativism. I never heard of it in my life. We were, as a family, took a bike trip to Grable, and we were on the sidewalks, and we met a young man. We was talking to him, and all of a sudden I realized this man is very knowledgeable. And at that point, there's an evangelist from Grable Missionary Church that was visiting, come out on the sidewalks, and he just joined us, and I believe it was a divine appointment. He looked at this man, listened to him for a short time, and he identified him. He says, "You are a relativist." Never heard of it. And they're everywhere. And a relativist, I looked it up. This is what a relativist is. It is the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context and are not absolute. So that means that what is truth to me is in accordance to my experience. It is in accordance to what pleases me or what works with me. How many times have you said, have you heard someone say, "I don't think God's going to throw me into hell because of this and this"? Or, "I don't think if God can forgive the man that kills someone," I heard a young man told me recently, "he can also forgive the adulterous relationship I'm in." That's relativism. And I told him, "You're like a man that is going across the country, and he has a map, and he's going the wrong way, and someone looks at his map and tells him, the map shows you need to go that way, and you're going that way. And because the Bible says different, your quarrel isn't with me, it's with the Word of God." But relativism, you can look it up. 75% of college students believe that truth is relative. 75%. And if you ever want a conversation, a conversation stopper, when you're talking to someone and you give them a good, anointed, well-thought-out explanation of the gospel of Christ, and they say, "Well, that's just your opinion. That's just what you believe." What do you say to that? Well, the interesting thing about a relativist is that everything that other people believe is relative to their experience except his own. What he believes is absolute. And challenge him with that. So ask him about a certain subject and then ask them, "So do you believe that what you believe about this, that a man came from a monkey, do you believe that you could be wrong?" "Well, never." They're never wrong, because that's absolute. So 53% of Americans, it said, are relativists. 46% of people in churches, people that go to church, they interpret the scriptures based on their own experience and their own, and, you know, I think these things can have a trickle-down effect on us. And I believe at the end of the day, it's a fancy term for rebellion. That's all it is. It's a fancy term for disregarding God's word. And that's the new That's the new morality of the land that we live in. And I think we need to be on guard, and we need to appreciate to be able to sit together and think about things and issues of life and think about where we're going and think about those things and think about God's word and think Christian in a Christian way about everything about life, from work to everything that we do. And here's a quote I read. Relativism is where God's word is not seen as the moral authority that is foundational to and governs our beliefs and actions. Instead, we get to decide right and wrong by what feels good for us. So sometimes truth doesn't feel good. Pilate asked that age-old question. What is truth? You know, isn't that an amazing question that he asked the Spirit of Truth, Jesus Christ? He says, what is truth? He was looking at it. He was looking at him. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And there's a lot of verses we can read about those things, about truth. The word of God is the ultimate truth. And if we want to know truth, we need to seek the Lord. And you know, if we also want to know truth, we first of all have to have a heart that is able to discern truth. Let's turn with me to Ezekiel 36. We haven't read this verse for a long time. Ezekiel 36:26. That's easy to remember. Ezekiel 36:26 talks about a new heart. Verse 24 says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart, verse 26, will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. And the first requirement is that we have a new heart. He doesn't say here that he wants to repair your old heart. He doesn't say here that let's fix up your old heart. He says he wants a new one. And the reason for that is he says that it's unclean. It's a filthy. He uses the word filthiness in verse 25. And he wants to sprinkle clean water on us because our heart is filthy. The old heart, if we can't say in here today that I have a new heart, then that means that a heart that's not new is filthy in the sight of the Lord. A heart that's not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith on him, as the presence of the Holy Spirit, is filthy to God. And it's a stony heart. And it needs to be replaced. We had an old garage door that's 16 feet long that last week and some years ago, a tornado came close to the building and bowed that thing out. And over the years, in the last 10 years, we have fixed that thing and fixed it and fixed it and fixed it. And we had a guy out on Friday afternoon, and he looked at it, and he said, I can fix it again, but it's still going to be a junk garage door. So So I ordered a new door. It needs a new door. It can't be fixed. And that's the old heart. It can't be fixed. It needs a new heart. That is the foundational to right thinking. And Jesus said, Matthew 15:19, he challenged those Jews. He told them that out of your heart proceeds, what is the first thing? Does anybody know? Evil thoughts. Out of your heart. Proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And that's why Jesus, when he said that if you hate your brother, the Bible says, yeah, he lifted a high standard. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. If you lust, you're already committed adultery, because that's how important our thoughts are to God. Because those thoughts, if those are put into action, they'll become. And the murders that you read about in the paper, those come from evil thoughts. Where they come from. And if I have thoughts of hatred, bitterness toward my brother, it's the same stuff. It's not some sanctified type. It's the same stuff. And we need to take heed to the thoughts that are harboring, that are festering, that are brooding. And be as, what does it say? If you have evil thoughts, bitterness in your heart, lie not. Don't lie against the truth. And if we have these thoughts, secret admirations, we have things that are there that we know aren't right, it matters to God. And we also read in verse 27 of Ezekiel here, back there in Ezekiel 36, we read that he said, I will put my spirit into that heart. I will put my spirit into it. And most of us know that if you buy a piece of equipment and it doesn't have the right power, you know, it doesn't have the right electric motor, it doesn't have the right software, it's just a piece of metal and it doesn't work. So he wants to give us a new heart, a new piece of equipment, and then he wants to empower that with his spirit and the person and the presence of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. And he wants to empower that heart. And he also wants to, I use the word established. Established. He wants to establish our hearts so that our heart isn't quickly puffed up or dismayed. Our heart isn't quickly cast down or shaken. He wants us to be rock solid. And I don't know if I'm rock solid that external things don't move my heart, but I'm working on it. Because I have much room to grow in that. I will bring you into this land. It's something that he wants to do if we give him our heart. Proverbs says, my son, give me thine heart. I think it's in Proverbs. Maybe it's somewhere else. My son, give me thine heart. Beautiful verse. God says, give me your heart. I'll make a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. And look at all the times where he says, I will give you. I will take away the stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will give you the land that I gave to your fathers, and I will be your God, and I'll save you from your uncleanness, and I'll care for the corn, and I'll call for blessing, and I'll multiply the fruit. I. That's what he wants to do. And if there's nothing that we have to give him today, there's one thing that you can give him. One thing I can give him, that's my heart. Many people don't give God their heart because I believe the fear of man is that the fear man struggles with is they're afraid what God will tell them to do. They're afraid of what God will take away from them. Not knowing the blessing. God will hide the blessing from any person that's afraid to give him his heart. He will hide that blessing. We need to give him his heart, and then he'll show us. He'll open new realms of life, new horizons, new purpose, a new life. But we need to give him our heart. We need to take the plunge. You know, there's people jump out of airplanes with parachutes. And that takes a lot of whatever you want to call it, foolishness or courage, they would say. And then there's people that jump out of an airplane without a parachute, and then as someone with a parachute dives down and catches them. It's a new sport I read about. And these people just jump out of an airplane with nothing, and if you float like this, you go only one half as fast as if you go straight down. So they come down and they float like this, and another guy dives down, comes right beside him, grabs him, hooks a snap to them, and then his parachute opens and they both go to the ground. That takes a lot of nerve. I think you could sooner get a person to do that than you can to give your heart to the Lord. That's a scary thing for many people, but it's the only way to live. It's the only way to live. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. That word works means efforts. Commit your efforts to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. That's how we have good thoughts. That's a good step toward good thoughts. And even then it's a war. Because the Bible says that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a war. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we war not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. When I have bad thoughts and bad actions, he says I don't use physical machinery or human effort. There's a casting down of thoughts. I always wondered, what does that mean, unto the obedience of Christ? And I had a new thought on that this morning. Casting down imaginations, how does that go? Unto the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We can read that verse. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So I had this thought, every thought unto the obedience of Christ. I was thinking of D-Day. The American soldiers were marching toward Germany. That's where they're going to get Hitler. And on the way, there's these men are shooting at them. And they shoot them down. And the ones that are alive, they take them captive. They take them with them on their way to Hitler, on their way to Germany. And that's the Christian soldier today. He's unto the obedience of Christ. Glorifying God is the goal. But on the way to glorifying God, I get these thoughts that hinder me. We need to take those in a headlock and take them with us, and still unto is a destination, unto the obedience of Christ. Take that thought by the scruff of the throat and take him with you, drag him along with you, captive in chains. That's the commandment. That's what Paul says we do. He says that's what we do. We take those thoughts captive unto, and we still obey Christ. When we get that thought to dishonor God, we just put that thing in handcuffs and we take him with us. and he's in chains. That's the Christian soldier today. Because we heard this morning, those thoughts are not, they're not from God. Many times. We need to think rightly. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we should be intentional about our thoughts. We should be intentional about the things that we're thinking. And sometimes I don't think it's wise to go tell someone that I have bad thoughts toward you, but maybe you could go to someone else. Say, I have bad thoughts against someone else. Would you pray for me? I have bad thoughts about this or that. We should be intentional about our thoughts and switch over from thoughts of fear and worry to power and love and a sound mind. Keep the good and take the bad captive. Go. I need that in my life. My mind sometimes goes wild. But I know what to do about it. I know what to do about it. I'd like to end with a verse in 1 Peter. I didn't go through the rest of this. It's time to close, but whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. If there's anything that's praiseworthy, you know, that just includes everything. You know, he could have maybe started making a long list, but the praise, if there's anything that's praiseworthy, if there's anything that I'm forgetting or anything that you can think of, that's all I have for today. If there's anything that's praiseworthy, think about that. Don't, because God sees your thoughts and we honor him and we glorify him with good thoughts. God is as glorified. So we like to do things for the Lord. We like to go visit the sick and the widows. And we like to go share the gospel with others and all those things. And there's a ministering effect to our own hearts there because God's in it. We need to understand that our thought life is just as much, it honors God just as much as those things. Just as much. A group full of people on a Sunday morning that's singing with sound minds is an honor and glory to the Lord. You just can't see it. I can hide a thought. No, I can hide it. Nobody can see it. God can see that thought. And again, I'll say if you forget everything else I said today, that's what I would like you to take home, that your thoughts matter. 1 Peter 1:13. I'm gonna read this in the Amplified, if you don't mind. 1 Peter 1:13 says, so brace up your minds, be sober and circumspect, morally alert, and set your hope wholly and unchangeably on the grace and divine favor that is coming to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Live as children of obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that used to govern you in your former ignorance, when you did not know the requirements of the gospel. But as the one who has called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. And that includes our thoughts. Because it is written, verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according... I'm reading it in the King James again. Verse 16, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17 says, and if you call upon him as your Father who judges each one impartially according to what he does, then you should conduct yourself with true reverence throughout the time of your temporary residence on the earth, whether it's long or short. You must know and recognize that you were redeemed and ransomed from the useless and fruitless way of living inherited by the tradition from your forefathers, not with the corruptible things such as silver and gold, but you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. It is true that he was chosen and foreordained, destined and foreknown for it before the foundation of the world, but he was brought out to public view, made manifest in these last days at the end of the times for the sake of you. I'll stop reading there. We sang a song this morning, 928, and my wife wrote down a verse on an envelope she had. She wrote this verse: Prince of Peace, control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubting cease. Hush my spirit into peace. And it is the heart of God that we would know the God of peace and the peace of God. God bless you.